Christian Warriors Faith Living. We're dealing with the issue of faith living and the power of intercessory prayer. We saw Abraham intervening on behalf of the wicked and evil city of Sodom, not because of Sodom and his love for it, but his love for his backslidden nephew Lot. Lot was saved. He's called just and righteous Lot. Righteous Lot. He was a righteous man, set apart to God, redeemed, but living for the world. Living in the world system, tolerating the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, but for political expediency, for financial gain, for prosperity, for all the rest. His soul was vexed with their sins, would accept them. He tolerated them to make money. He tolerated them for the ease of living in Sodom. Now we look at Jacob, the next great example of someone in prevailing prayer. Jacob's prayer is not going to be intercessory prayer, but Jacob's prayer is going to be prevailing prayer also. Prevailing prayer for himself. Wrestling with God for victory for himself, because the night before he's going to meet Esau, he's afraid. Remember, he stole all of the blessings that belonged to Esau. And now Jacob has come to the day of accountability. Jacob has come the day when he must face up to Esau. He's had to leave. His father-in-law, who kept robbing, trying to rob him, and the rest. Now Jacob represents a life of service. Jacob is the life which, as at his birth, it says, takes hold with the hand. Jacob is a fascinating and interesting person, we'll see. He's a worker throughout, busy with his hands. Here is untiring service. There are mistakes in method, mistakes in manner, yet there is blessing from God, for at the heart the motive is good. The busy worker would even help God to work the divine purposes out the more expediently until God has to touch the servant's thigh. As he touched Jacob's thigh when he wrestled with him and teach him also to be a prince in prayer. That Jacob is spiritual heart, as all his words show. Esau will give up his birthright for meat. Jacob will give up his meat for the birthright, if it by any means he might obtain the inheritance. Jacob is one who is eager and active. Busy worker. He learns the power of prayer in an interesting way here in the class that we have before us. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. We ask you to make this doctrine a real challenge in the lives of those who study it, that they can truly grow today in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. And so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Jacob is about to meet Esau. In Genesis chapter 32. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of the place Mahanaim. The two hosts are bands, the visible band, Jacob and his servants, the invisible band, God's angels. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the land of Edom. Jacob knows the time has come to come face to face with Esau. He's been gone for 14 years. 7 years he worked for each wife. And now he's coming back into the land with great wealth. But he fears the brother that he robbed. And he knows he's going to have to face him. The brother that swore to kill him. And he comes face to face at the place called Mahanaim, which means the double camp, the angel's host and Jacob's company, the angelic world. And he sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, the land of Seir, in the country of Edom, and he commanded them, saying, "Thy servant Jacob says thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen and asses, flocks and men's service and women's service, and I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find grace in his sight." Now notice he calls it Esau's country. Look at Genesis 25, verse 30. Esau said to Jacob, "Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished." Therefore his name was called Edom. He's getting ready to enter into Edom. The messengers returned to Jacob and said, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." He's got an army with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid. In distress, he divided his people that was with him in the flocks and the herds and the camels. Two bands. Now why is he afraid? Genesis 27, 41 and 42. Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him, and Esau said to himself, "The day of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob." And when the words of her elder son Esau was reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you." After the long period of time he'd been gone, over 14 years, evidently he had forgotten that his brother was going to kill him, and now he remembers. It strikes terror into his heart. And he said, "If Esau comes to the one company and smile on it, the other company, which is left, shall smite it." I'm sorry. Smile, like my eyes suddenly went blank on me for a second there. I have some eye trouble trying to read it. "Smite it, then the other company, which is left, shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy the least of all the mercies of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children." Jacob feared that Esau would harm his family also, kill them all. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as a seed of the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for the multitude. And he lodged there in the same night and took that which came to his hand, the present, for he saw his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats and 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kine, 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals, and he delivered them unto the hand of the servant, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servant, pass over before me, and put space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the farthermost, saying, when he saw my brother, Midas, I asked him, saying, whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee, that thou shalt say, thou be thy servant Jacob's? It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also he is behind us. So he commanded thee the second and third, and all the following that drove, saying, on this matter shall you speak of Esau when you find him. And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterwards I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept me. So the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. Right, he's got his herds there. He's driving his herds across the river. Jabbok is a tributary of the Jordan flowing into it, 24 miles north of the Dead Sea. The name is related to the Hebrew word for wrestled. Takes him across Jabbok. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Jacob wrestled all night with a man. We have before us, whether you know it or not, prevailing prayer. Prevailing prayer. And what is going on in the soul of Jacob. In verse 11, we heard him say, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that will come and attack me and his mothers, the mothers with the children. This chapter fittingly illustrates how intensively fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, as James 4 tells us. Or 5, I mean. In successful prayer recorded in the Bible, summarizes his prayer. He approached God as the God of his father, a God in covenant. The appeal was to divine faithfulness. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham. He doesn't claim to have the faith of Abraham here, but he knows that Abraham had the faith. And you must understand, he comes as a believer under covenant blessing. But he comes at this point as a backslidden believer. Spiritually reversionistic. We see Elijah prayed in like manner in 1 Kings 18:36. Wait a second while I get the stuck pages together here. These old onion skin pages seem to stick together these days. And it came about at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Israel being Jacob's name, it would be changed in the very prayer we're looking at now. You are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. He came through the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He came under the unconditional covenant with Abraham that was reconfirmed to Isaac and Jacob. We approach the throne of grace through the blood work of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14 to 16, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence for the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. His grace comes when we come in our time of need. There's grace in answer directly to prayer. We don't take these prayers before the Lord. He does not intercede on our behalf there. His overruling will may preserve us. We don't have the power that comes through the blessings of prevailing prayer. Replace that with 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for those of the whole world. The propitiation, satisfaction, Christ is the only offering that satisfied the Father concerning sin. Romans 3:25 teaches this, Christ died for the sins of the whole world, the entire human race. We've taught that before. All will not be saved, though. Now, what we have then is that Christ is our high priest because he is both our propitiation, his death, all the blood work of the cross, spiritual death, wrath-bearing, physical death, everything to combine, the whole concept of the blood work of Christ continually perpetuates, satisfies the Father. It was finished. When he said it is finished was right. And because he is a propitiator for us, he is also our advocate, our defense attorney before the Supreme Court of Heaven. So, we don't approach him under the covenant relationship that Abraham did. But we have the right to approach him through Christ directly. He addressed God as his own God. Jacob pleased God's promises to himself as well as to his father. When Jacob met the angel of God in the way, look at Genesis 32, verse 1. Now Jacob went on his way, the angel of God met him. Came to pray to the divine wrestler. He employed a mode of address, adding great power to the Old Testament prayer. He added to his prayers a deep sense of self-abasement. He came to see how unworthy he was of divine mercy. With reverence, Jacob declared himself unfit to receive the least of God's mercies. Everything came before him, deceit toward his father, trickery of Esau and of Laban. What else could he do but plead for God to deliver him? But before God could answer Jacob's prayer, he had to deal with Jacob. He presented his petition as a believer, deeply concerned for the manifestation of divine glory. Alfred Thomas, in great prayer, as the Old Testament says, himself born in answer to prayer in spite of all defeats and blemishes of character, through which he leaves a less favorable impression on the mind than either of the two patriarchs with whom he is joined in equal honor in the New Testament, was himself evidently a firm believer in prayer. It is noteworthy that the example of Jacob is quoted by the first and last of the minor prophets. an important thing for us to note. Thomas's 1945 book, he brings out something that often gets missed. Look at Hosea 12, 3 and 4. See, many people are not deep students of the Word of God, so they miss these things. Hosea, but we should all be. Hosea 12, 3 and 4. Take verse 2 for context. The Lord also had a dispute with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel. His maturity, he contended with God. Yes, he wrestled with him, with the angel, and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He found him at Bethel, and there he spoke with us. Like Jacob, Israel and Judah were deceitful, but could turn to the Lord as he did at Bethel. Look at verse 12. Now Jacob fled to the land of Aram, and Israel worked for a wife. And for a wife he kept sheep. The fleeing of Jacob. In Malachi chapter 1. Verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob. But I have hated Esau, and I have made the mountains a desolation and disappointment, and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Since the love is an elected love, then the hate has to be recognized as the object, rejection from a chosen position. The land of Edom, the land of the Edomites, were descendants of Esau. What we have there is that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob received the covenant blessing. Again, I apologize. Esau was not redeemed, so therefore Esau could not enjoy the blessings that come through an election. Esau's rejection of God, rejection of his inheritance, placed him outside the sphere of God's blessing, and therefore placed him under hate. We're told in Amos 5 to hate evil, love good. Establish justice. God did not hate Esau because his name was Esau. He hated Esau because Esau was outside of his, was living outside of his plan, with no interest in his plan. Esau was a man of the world, with no interest in spiritual matters and eternal values. Jacob addressed God as his own God. When Jacob met the angel of God, as we saw in chapter 32, verse 1, and came to praise into the divine Rapha. Again, I have to apologize, but I can't stop all of a sudden. I'm trying to get this class to teach this class. He employed a mode of address, added great power to the Old Testament prayers. He added to his prayers a deep spirit of self-abasement. He came to see how unworthy he was of divine mercy. With reverence, Jacob declared himself unfit to receive the least of God's mercies. Everything came before him, deceit toward his fathers. Trickery of Esau, trickery of Laban. All he could do was appeal for mercy. He presented his petition as a believer, deeply concerned for what he had done. He illustrated the importance and efficacy of earnest, fervent, agonizing prayer. Let me repeat this. He illustrates the importance and the efficacy of earnest, fervent, agonizing prayer in the stressed circumstances. He was, of course, somewhat negative in his request. His conscience smitten mind led him to pray that he might be delivered from the brother he had wronged. Now he shows the surest way to prevail with men is to prevail with God. Jacob passes from the boldness of self-confidence to the boldness of faith and becomes Israel, the Prince of God. A hand that touched Jacob's sinew touched his soul and changed the supplanter into the saint. Jacob's joyful confession was that he had seen God face to face in verse 30. He said to him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and have prevailed." Now both names are applied to the nation descended from Jacob. Used characteristically, Jacob is the name of the natural posterity to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Israel is the spiritual part of the nation. Look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 8. The Lord spake unto Jacob, and it lighteth to Israel. He uses both names here. The Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and it lighted unto Israel. Now, the word was sent to the people, Jacob, but it lighted upon Israel. Lighted upon. Notice that, the key of it. Comprehended by the spiritual part of the people is what it means. Look at Genesis 12, 2 and 3. "And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee will all the families of the earth be blessed." The Abrahamic covenant, Romans 11, 26. "And so all Israel shall be saved, as you wrote, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Israel, so named from the grandson of Abraham, was chosen for a fourfold mission. One, to witness to the unity of God in the midst of universal idolatry, Deuteronomy 6, 4, with Isaiah 43, 10 to 12. Second, to illustrate to all nations the blessedness of serving the true God, Deuteronomy 33, 26 to 29, 1 Chronicles 17, 20 to 21, Psalm 144, 15. Thirdly, the nation was to preserve, and transmit the scriptures, Deuteronomy 4, 5 to 8, Romans 3, 1 and 2. Fourthly, to produce as his humanity the Messiah, Genesis 3, 15, 22, 18, 28, 10 to 14. 49:10, 2 Samuel 7, 12 to 16, Isaiah 7, 14. 9:6, Matthew 1, 1, Romans 1, 3. According to the prophets, Israel regathered from all nations, restored to his own land, and converted is yet to be her greatest earthly exaltation and glory. The future coming of the theocratic kingdom, Genesis 1, 26, with Zechariah 13, 8. With Luke 1, 31 and 32, 1 Corinthians 15, 24. The Levitic covenant of 2 Samuel 7, 8 to 17. So God is blessing Jacob here, Jacob's faith. Jacob is redeemed. Jacob comes back to God and repents of his sins. He turns to God for deliverance from his sin. And pleads for his life. A yard to his brother. What a day of blessing we see here in what we've got. Now, God allowed him to change his name from Jacob to Israel, which means he fights or persists with God, the concept of prevailing prayer. The concept of prevailing prayer. Back in Genesis 25:26, we saw when the man bowed low and worshiped the Lord. Genesis 24:26. He bowed low and worshiped the Lord. This is the way we must come in prayer. Now look at 25:26. Afterward, his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to him. Jacob means heel catcher, trickster, supplanter. Now he has changed to one that means prince. He who fights or persists with God, a prince in prevailing prayer. Now, Jacob's question had already been answered in the name bestowed on him, since the El in Israel means God. The place where he wrestled Peniel, so Jacob asked him, please tell me what your name is, but he said, what is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I've seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Peniel means the face of God. The sun rose upon him, and he was crossed over Peniel. He was limping on his thigh. Therefore, this day we point out to you, the Jews would not eat of this. The practice is not prevented in Scripture. Jews have traditionally avoided eating the sciatic nerve, the shoe of the hind quarter of animals. We have a prevailing prayer, not for others, but for himself here. So we've had two great prayers. Abraham prayed an intercession prayer, and it didn't come out quite the way he wanted it. Sodom got destroyed, but Lot was spared, and two of Lot's daughters. Lot's wife was at first spared, but she turned back. She looked back, her heart longed for the evil of Sodom. She died for it. Quite possible and logical that the immorality of Lot's two daughters having incestual sex with their father to propagate themselves with children under the worshipful motherhood, and all came from just like their mother, even though they were saved, their heart was in Sodom. They'd already, even though they were virgins, they had been exposed to sexual degeneracy around them in the city, perhaps watched it, heard it talked about. We know not what. Three saved but immoral women. Lot saved, morally righteous, but a compromiser of it for political expediency in there. Then we see Jacob, the trickster, Jacob, the one who cheated on everything, suddenly being blessed by God and having everything turned to blessing because he came to God and acknowledged that I am a sinner. I deserve nothing. My life is in your hands, and God intervened. We could really appreciate what God has for us, what He is capable of doing. Jacob's joyful confession was that he had seen God face to face. The poet J. Sharp wrote, "Lord, I have wrestled through the live long night. Do not depart, nor leave me thus in sad and weary plight, broken in heart. Where shall I turn if thou shouldest go away and leave me here in this cold world to stay? I have no other help, no food, no light, no hands to guide. The night is dark, my home is not in sight, path untried. Dare I venture in the dark alone? I cannot find my way if thou be gone. I cannot yet discern thee as thou art, more let me see. I cannot bear the thought that I must pass away from thee. I will not let thee go except thy bless. Oh, help me, Lord, in all my helplessness." Jacob came in prayer, and God answered his prayer. God answers prayer in the morning, we used to sing. God answers prayer at noon. God answers prayer in the evening. So keep your hearts in tune. Abraham and Jacob believed in prayer. The old song, we said, God answers prayer in the morning, God answers prayer at noon, God answers prayer in the evening, you'll keep your hearts in tune. Of course, the next verse, Jesus may come in the morning, Jesus may come at noon, Jesus may come in the evening, you'll keep your hearts in tune. Prayer. Do we really and truly call for prayer? Prevailing prayer for ourselves is prayer in which we follow God's way of doing things, not our way of doing things. We learn to pray, "Not my will, thine be done." Horatio Bonner, who lived from 1808 to 1889, wrote a tremendous little song called, "Thy Way Not Mine, O Lord." Thy way not mine, O Lord, however dark may be. Lead me by thine own hand of love. Choose out the path for me. Smooth let it be or rough, it will be still the best. Winding or straight, it matters not. It leads me to thy rest. I dare not choose my lot. I would not if I might. Choose thou for me, O Lord my God, so shall I walk aright. The kingdom I seek is thine, so let the way that leads to it be thine alone, else I must surely stray. We all fail. We all stumble along the way. We may all sing, "I surrender all," but we don't surrender all. We keep back the pet sins of our soul, the secret sins, the things that we do. Jacob was brought to the place where he wrestled with God. He had to deal with the issue of what it was. The next great example that we have and we need to look at is Moses, intercessory prayer. Look at Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. the advocacy of Moses for the nation of Israel. The advocacy of Moses for the nation of Israel. We read in chapter 32, beginning in verse 7. Okay, go back to verse 1. We'll get the context. I think we better take the context in verse 1 and build up on this, because this is some powerful teaching here. It's been a long time since we referred to this. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, they have before us in verses 1 to 10 the sin of the golden calf, the sin of the people and the worship of the golden calf, the breaking of the law. When the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said, "Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." Presumably part of the booty taken from Egypt. In Exodus 12:36, all the places look at Exodus 12:36. Given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have their request. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. They got to pay for their years of slavery. And all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he took them this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molded calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up the land of Egypt." Better translation would be a young bull. The fact that they took the ornaments off of gold and did this to build a pagan sacrifice would cause the people to be prohibited by God from wearing ornaments of this type. Look at chapter 33, verses 4 to 6. God taught by typology to them in the Old Testament when they didn't have all of the written Bible. 33:4. The law said to Moses, "Whosoever have sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. But now go and lead thy people where I told you, behold, my angels shall go before you. Nevertheless, in that day when I punish, I will punish them for their sins." And the Lord smote the people because of what they did. And so that was 32. I looked at 30. I'm sorry, 33. My apology to you. I hadn't got to that yet. Verses 4 to 6 says, chapter 33, "When the people heard this sad words, they went into mourning, and none of them put on any ornaments. For the Lord said to Moses, saying, Sons of Israel, you're an obstinate people. Should I go in the midst of one moment, I will destroy you. Now therefore put off your ornaments from you, that I may know what I will do with you." So the children of Israel stripped themselves their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation, said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast unto the Lord." The next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And you will notice something. Aaron took the rebellion a step further by proposing a syncretic worship of the calf and of Jehovah. Combines the two together. What blasphemy, but what do we have today? We have ecumenical Protestant Christianity combining today the two together. Bring us into situation of pagan worship. The mingling of true religion, the worship of Almighty God, with pagan idolatry. So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought burnt offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the calf, the young bull, particular idolatry, was a throwback to life in Egypt. Look at chapter 8, verse 25. Would you understand the full blasphemy of this? Exodus 8, 25. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your gods the land. Moses, verse 26, but Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we shall sacrifice the Lord our God what is an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice what is an abomination to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? Moses rejected Pharaoh's compromise, offering to sacrifice from the land. To have used cows or sheep in sacrifice was an abomination to the Egyptians, who considered some animals sacred. It would have incited rioting. Look at Genesis 46, 34. And you shall say, your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, that ye may live in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is loathsome to the Egyptians. Joseph counseled his family to de-emphasize their sheep herding, which the Egyptians despised, and stressed their tending of cattle. Cow was a worshipped animal there. Now we read on. Look at First Kings 12:28 for a minute. This sin will be repeated by Jeroboam the first. Kings 12:28. So the king consulted and made two golden calves. He said to them, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold, your gods, O Israel, have brought you up out of the land of Egypt. It has been suggested that the people may not at first have worshipped the calves, but actually thought of God as invisibly riding on them, it's been suggested. Jeroboam cleverly placed one golden calf in Bethel, which was on the road to Jerusalem and 11 miles north of the city. the other calf in the northernmost part of the kingdom, in Dan. So that the calves were the defenders of their nation, not Almighty God. The calves were to be their God. All right, so he built the golden calves and said they would worship God. Verse 6, and they rose up early in the morning and burnt and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. The people sat down to eat, to drink, and to play. The word to play there, the word suggests sexual connotations. They probably got completely naked at this time and began to get involved in sex play. Look at Genesis 26. Verse 8. It came about when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through a window and saw and beheld Isaac. Was the King James, the NASB says, caressing his wife, Rebekah. The King James says, play, I think. Look at that in just a second. Isaac repeated the sin of his father, seen in chapter 12, verse 13. Please say you are my sister, so that they go well with me, because of you, that I may live on account of you. Sarah was a beautiful woman. Not trusting God in Egypt, the Egyptians respected marriage, so they would feel compelled to kill Abraham before taking his wife into Pharaoh's harem. She was his half-sister, and thus not a complete lie, a half lie, but still a lie, for Sarah was Abraham's half-sister, 2012. She was also his wife. Isaac has repeated the same sin in Genesis 20, verse 3. Genesis 20, verse 3, for Abraham, he says, and God said to Abimelech, let us dream of the night and say, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married. God lets him know. Well, when they came down to the land, Isaac had told him, in verse 7, when the men of the place asked about his wife, said, she is my sister, for he was afraid to say, my wife, thinking the men of the place might kill him, kind of Rebekah, for she was beautiful. And then we read, and Abimelech said, called Isaac in verse 9, and said, behold, certainly she is your wife. How did you say she is my sister? And Isaac said, then because I said I might die on account of her. Not trusting God for his life at that point. But the play there, sexual play, the drinking, in light of the drinking and possible nakedness, verse 25. Now when Moses saw the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control and be in derision among their enemies, which means they were probably completely naked and having a drunken orgy. As it turned into. King James reads, in 32:25, and when Moses saw the people were naked, and for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies. I prefer the King James, checking the text, I think it's correct. And what they were doing. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:8. Let us act immorally, or as some of them did, and 23,000 fell. And one day, verse 7, I should have given it to you, do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and stood up to play. Idolaters was the making of the golden calf. 23,000 of them were killed in one day. Numbers 25:9 indicated there were additional deaths afterwards. Having a sex orgy. And the Lord said to Moses, go ye down, for the people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupt themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way. I commanded them. They have made a molted calf, and they worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen thy people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath they wax against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. The whole scene affords a striking contrast between law and grace. Moses' intercession with Christ Israel was a nation under probation in Exodus 19:5-6. Believers under grace are a family awaiting glory. John 20:17 with Romans 5:1-2. Present advocate with the Father, whose propitiatory sacrifice never loses efficacy, 1 John 2:1-2. Moses pleads a covenant, Exodus 22:13. Christ points to a sacrifice, John 17:4. So we have Moses here, appealing to God on behalf of the people. We read in verses 11 to 14, and Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn away from thy fierce wrath, and repent from the evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saith unto them, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and all the land that I have spoken of I will give unto your seed, and they shall inherit forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto the people. This is the first prayer of Moses. Moses went down and saw and returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin. In verses 31 and 32. Moses sees the sins of the people. But he intercedes with God three times. The first one is here. In their journey to Canaan, the Israelites encamped to divine direction at the base of Mount Sinai, where God proposed to enter into a sublime covenant with them. But while Moses was on the mount receiving the law, Israel below was guilty of an exhibition of depravity which had never been paralleled. In the very sight of the most wondrous manifestations of divine power and glory, the people miraculously fed, clothed, and led, bowed down to a senseless god. God's indignation was aroused. Moses interceded for the people. God answered practically. Men, if you intercede for them, my hands are tied. I cannot execute the deserved vengeance. what power prayer has. Old John Trapp said, able after a sort to transfuse a palsy into the hand of omnipotence. Examining the prayer of Moses, we find it made up of a threefold plea, that God would not reflect upon his own wisdom by so soon destroying what he had employed so much power to preserve. Secondly, that he would not give the advantage to the Egyptians to the glory over the ruins of the race whom they had so met with so much hatred. That he would remember his covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How efficacious prayer is, Moses prevailed. Look at Psalm 106, 23. Psalm 106, 23. Therefore he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood up to, in the breach for him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. Power of intercessory prayer. Father, we thank you for giving us the illustrations of intercessory prayer. We could pray we'll continue to benefit from and learn from these studies. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so you and so come. Lord Jesus, amen.